Oh, good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you again and be back after almost a week in the state of Florida. Special kudos to my amazing wife and mother-in-law who made that trip possible by keeping the household afloat in every way while I was gone. It's work like that that makes my work possible. And I'm thankful. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13, please. I'd like to begin in the same place that I began last week. Don't worry, it is not the exact same sermon. But we are going to read the same scripture here in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 13, in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Last week, we talked a lot about the purpose of Jesus' parables, why it was that he chose this particular teaching method to deliver these incredibly powerful teachings that the world had never seen before about this kingdom of heaven that was coming down to earth and changing everything around it. Mark chapter 4 and verse 34 says that Jesus always spoke to crowds in parables. And so we talked about what a parable was. It's a word picture that uncovers deep spiritual truth to the person who thinks about it, who takes it in his brain and chews on it and chews on it as he's taking his yoke of oxen and plowing his field, as he is eating breakfast with his kids in the morning, as he's going about his business through the day. He thinks about it and he prays about it. And the more he does that, the more he understands what it is that God wants him to know. Jesus told parables because they created a threshold that separated those who really wanted him from those who really didn't. There's a lot of people in this crowd in Matthew 13 who will not, like the disciples do, go into the house and ask questions. So that was a really weird little story that you told there about the sower and seed. What does that mean? Everybody else in the crowd just scratched their head and went home. And so the parable that we're going to focus on today, that we read last week, that we read just now today, is very well known to us. But I invite us to not scratch our heads and go home without much thought, but to really dig down and think about a particular point about this parable that I missed for so many years. That once I looked at and once somebody pointed it out to me from this passage, I got really excited about. I think this point will change the way we look at how we are to teach others the gospel message of Jesus. We're to teach like Jesus does. To simply throw out all of our seed everywhere without discrimination and let him simply take care of the rest. All right, I want to ask this question as we start to approach this well-known parable. Have you ever thought about the farming methods of this guy who is in this picture sowing this seed? Did you notice that there is nothing at all in this text about soil preparation? But when you plant a garden, when you try to get a field together to produce some sort of big crop of wheat or beans or whatever it is, you usually want to do something to the soil to create this welcoming environment for the seed to go down into so that it has somewhere to go to plant, to be planted and then to grow. I mean, even in ancient times, people were familiar with that. Ancient people were not as stupid as modern people sometimes think that they were. They had plows. They didn't have rototillers. They didn't have the big John Deere machines that we fortunately have in our day and time. But they had plows that they hooked up to their animals that they would make furrows with. And Jesus obviously knew about plows because he talks about plows in other places in his teaching. If you go look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, you remember the picture there of committing yourself to the kingdom of heaven. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow is fit and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Somehow you've got to break up the ground so that when it's hard and compacted, so the seed won't lie on the top so that the birds won't come and eat it up, which is exactly what happened to me once upon a time. Back in New Hampshire, our grass around our house was always scraggly. It was always really kind of pathetic. And so one year, you know, I had watered, I'd done some things to it, and I've just had it. So I went to Home Depot, I paid a whole lot of money for a big bag of Scotts. I came home, I didn't really read the directions because I'm a guy and that's not what we do. I just put it in the spreader and I just threw it all over the yard and I went inside and I called it a day. And then I look out of my window the next morning and there are more birds on my lawn than I have ever seen in my life in one place. And I just let them have it because they had been out there for a while at that point. And so needless to say, my lawn looked no different during that growing season. So do not call me and ask me for lawn advice or farming advice. That's just not my wheelhouse. But for people who are successful at growing things, the farmers around here, they usually pay some attention to the condition of their soil. I mean, if you're really serious, you go through a pH testing and you make sure that the chemical balance is right in it. If you have big rocks in your field, you're going to pay attention to those and you're going to try to remove those. By the way, when I went to Israel back in 2019, something I discovered was Israel is incredibly rocky. I mean, when you think about how Jesus and some of the disciples were sometimes facing stoning situations, I mean, you didn't have to go a mile to pick up stone. They were right at your feet if you're on the ground. And so it is not uncommon at all in Israel to see a field, and then at the end of the field, there's this massive pile of rocks and stones that the farmer has cleared away. That's the kind of environment that Jesus and his disciples are living in here. And so if you've got a lot of weeds, you might spend some time killing those weeds off. You're going to wait for the right kind of weather to sow your seed. I mean, when you look out at the fields that we've got around us, I mean, there's some crows hopping around. But I don't see any people out there because it's the wrong time to go out and do a lot of farming work. It's not going to happen right now because timing matters. So smart farmers will do all those types of things. But here's what you don't do. Just go out one day with a big bag of seed and just throw it everywhere, without much preparation of the soil. Think about how a normal farmer does this. He doesn't want to waste his seed because wasted seed does not translate into growing plants, growing produce that you can take and feed to your family, that you can take and sell in the marketplace. Wasted seed is just lost money, and so he's got to be careful about what happens to that seed. But does this farmer in this parable seem very careful to you? No, it's pretty haphazard, isn't it? And that's apparent by the way that Jesus keeps repeating the phrase of some seed fell. It just fell on the hard, compacted ground of the road where nothing is going to grow, just like it fell on some of the good soil where it does take root and produce something great and make a legitimate crop. This is in contrast to saying, well, he created some nice furrows and he deliberately went down the rows and he planted seed in this kind of way. And so on the surface, this just seems pretty irresponsible. At least it does to me. Woohoo! Does this seem like a guy that you would call for farming advice? No, he's probably in the same boat as me. And yet, when you look at the way that Jesus built his kingdom, and you look at the way that the disciples then took his message out to the nations, this is exactly the kind of thing that you see happening. And that's happening in the moment that Jesus tells this parable. So back at the beginning of the chapter, you notice where Jesus is. He is not just with his carefully hand-picked small little group of people that he has decided are going to be his apostles, his special messengers that he is eventually going to turn loose after the resurrection. He's going to give them what they need. He's going to say, I want you to go out. I'm going to go back to heaven, but I'm still going to be with you. You're going to go teach. Jesus spent so much time with his little group of guys, but he often spent so much time with large groups of people like this in Matthew 13. That was so large, in fact, that he's got to actually get out on a boat in order to properly teach all of the people standing there on the beach. So for Jesus, this isn't a cute little story about farming advice. The seeds that he's talking about represent the gospel message, and the soil that he's talking about represent the four kinds of hearts that the message falls upon. But remember, Jesus does not name this parable the parable of the soils. He names it, this is one of the few named parables, by the way, the parable of the sower, the farmer, Jesus, and then by extension, Jesus' messengers are the focal point of this particular message. He's modeling how we spread the gospel. And so how do we see Jesus spreading seeds while he's on earth? He often preaches to great crowds. He preaches to a diverse collection of hearts, some of which immediately discard it, some of which get kind of excited about it on its surface and then eventually fall away for various reasons, and some, like most of the apostles and the other disciples, it takes root and it grows. There wasn't a questionnaire to fill out if you wanted to hear Jesus preach his sermons. You just had to show up, and he would let you hear what he had to say. He didn't screen the crowds at all. And he didn't just preach in settings like beaches and mountains. He went into large worship centers, and he did this as well. Do you remember in Luke chapter 21, in 37 and 38, when Jesus was around Jerusalem, where did he do his teaching? It wasn't behind closed doors in a little house in the city. He went to the temple. It says in that passage, every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out of the city and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Now, obviously, Jesus did preach to people or teach people in individual conversations. You go to John chapter 4, woman at the well. But what happens right after that conversation? She leaves him. She goes back into the town of Sychar, and she tells all of her friends and neighbors about, and the crowd comes out to then talk to Jesus and invite him into the city. And so individual conversations often led to great crowds anyway. What did the Apostle Paul do when he went from city to city preaching the word? Acts 17, verses 1 and 2, he came to Thessalonica. We're told that he went into a synagogue as was his custom. Why? Because there's a group of people there who read the scriptures of Moses and claim to care about God. And so he's trying to start groups of God's people in Jesus with people who to some extent already know or should already know at least part of the good news. He says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is for the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And just like Jesus taught in parables, Paul got a mixture of reactions to the teachings that he gave in all these different cities and worship centers. And then you find, here we go. Stay. Okay. And then you find what happens in Acts chapter 19. You see Paul going into halls and marketplaces. So in Acts 19:9, we read about the hall of Tyrannus. He gets kicked out of the synagogue by a bunch of stubborn Jews, but that didn't stop him from teaching a crowd. He just simply moves his crowd to a different location. He goes to the hall of Tyrannus, which, by the way, means tyrant in the Greek. That's kind of hilarious to me. But he continues to teach this way for 2 whole years. And so all, we're told in Acts 19, all the residents of the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And in chapter 17, when he's in Athens, he's teaching in a public, very public place, the marketplace. It's hard to get more public than that. Everybody is bustling around, hearing different ideas being exchanged by the popular philosophers of the day. There's people buying groceries. There's all kinds of business going on in that place. Paul is there waiting for Silas and Timothy to show up. And so he went to the synagogue, but also to the marketplace. And the text says, every day, and reasoned with those who happened to be there. What's the point? What's the point of all this? It's not that the only time that we need to be teaching the gospel is to a crowd of hundreds or thousands. But the point is, when you see the gospel going out, it is frequently sown by people who are just throwing the seed everywhere they possibly can without discrimination. Something to learn about that. So what is Jesus showing us in the message that we keep seeing in these passages? And I'll just go ahead and throw both of them up there on the screen so we can be chewing on this. I think what Jesus is showing us is something that what evangelism is not and what it is. It is not the idea of just carefully cultivating some relationships first before then carefully dropping the gospel into people's hearts. But that is exactly what I used to believe about this work of teaching the gospel, that I have to plow up the ground first by showing them what a Christian example looks like and getting to know them, having them get to know me. I've got to test the pH level. I've got to remove the rocks and the weeds, and I have to make sure that the soil is under ideal conditions before I start to talk about Jesus to this person when the timing is just right. After I have shown that I deeply care about them and they understand that, because people won't listen to you until they know who you are. Isn't that the common phrase that we sometimes hear people use? That people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That is a compelling sentence, but that is actually not found in the pages of Scripture. The emphasis here in the parable is on getting the seed out. That is the most important point of all of this in this passage. Now, obviously, we need to care deeply about people, and obviously, we need to speak and act in ways that the care that we have is easily apparent for somebody who is actually looking at us honestly. We need to not be idiots when we spread the message. I mean, there might be occasions where it's appropriate to go for the jugular and say, did you know you're going to hell? But that's probably not the ideal opening line in every conversation we have about Jesus. And obviously, we want to make sure that our example causes others to see God's glory. But our job is not to make decisions about the soil ahead of time. Our job is not to worry about whether we're hitting the right kind of soil or not, or be concerned about finessing our language. Our job is to throw it out as fast and as far as we possibly can. And God is the one who providentially provides the increase. That's why I had Brody read 1 Corinthians 3 for us. Because that's what Paul says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth, not us. Evangelism is about liberally broadcasting God's good news, believing that it is powerful enough to penetrate the right hearts with very minimal help from us. Isn't that constantly the message of the scriptures? Even before the gospels pick up in the New Testament, doesn't God say even before when the prophets were at work that his words, regardless of the messenger, have the ability to do all kinds of amazing things? Remember in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, God says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And then, of course, you get to the New Testament, and you find passages like Hebrews 4 in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1? "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." If we think that we have to do a lot of soil preparation before the message can be successful, what does that say about how we look at the message? That it's not very potent, that it needs to be helped along. And God is so powerful, his message is so potent, that it will never fail to convict the hearts of people who want it, and it will never fail to harden the hearts of the people who don't. But in either situation, we're out of the equation. It's not about us. We're just the delivery boys or girls. God told us that his gospel would only appeal to a certain limited audience. Only those who realize they are broken are going to come to it and say yes to the promises of God. And as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, most people are going to find his way weak and repressive, but some are going to respond like you have if you are in this room as someone, as a child of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And so as we throw this gospel seed all over the place, wherever we are, whether it's in person or it's on the internet or however that happens, we need to be okay with looking foolish to the world, so that those who have good soil can produce a crop for God. I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge all of us here with this question. How are you sowing the God-given gospel seed that we have been granted? Very cautiously, very infrequently, one at a time, or do you take the method of the farmer, the strange and reckless farmer, in the parable of the sower, and hurl big handfuls wherever you go? The guy in Matthew 13 just looks kind of crazy to me. He just goes out and, regardless of the soil, puts it where his handfuls are thrown. And only one of those four soils actually produces a crop, but one of those four soils does. The harvest is there. And so is that the perspective that we have as God's messengers? Obviously, the purpose of this sermon is not to get into the mechanics of how to have a gospel conversation. Hopefully, that is a discussion that we will have at a different point in time. But the purpose here today is to hopefully shift our paradigm about teaching the lost and examine a challenging perspective about evangelism that forces us to trust God's methods and not our methods for growing his church. And really, if you take this perspective, it lifts a weight off of our shoulders, doesn't it? Because all we have to do is give it to everybody around us. God works in people's hearts with that. And so as we close, let's think about our personal lives right now. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil am I? My guess is that most of us here, maybe even all of us, have had plenty of moments of exposure to the seed of the gospel. If you're sitting in this room, this is probably not the first time that you have heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Not the first time that you've been told about his teachings. Not the first time that you have been in an assembly like this. And yet, if you are not someone who is following him right now, either because you have not obeyed his gospel and become a disciple, or you have become a disciple before, but there are dark places in your life that you have kept hidden for far too long that are being exposed now as false, please let him change your soil. That's the encouraging thing about this parable to me, is those who are rocky, those who are hard and compacted, those who are choking out the seed, this is not the end state of all these soils. You can, if you hear this message and you find yourself in one of these other categories from the good soil, there is still hope for you. Jesus can work on you and he can make that seed plant in you so that it produces something permanently good. So let him change you, if that is what you need this morning, and if we can be of small help to you in that process, please let us know as together we stand up and we sing the invitation song together.